Dear friends in Jesus Christ, great to see you today. We are in the Old Testament for our sermon text, so we're back in the Old Testament around the time of Moses, or I should say at the time of Moses. And just before we get into the text itself, I want to ask the question, what happened over the previous 400 years prior to this time that's important? So you might recall how with Jacob and his family, how there was a famine, and then finally in connection with Joseph, they ended up moving to Egypt. They went there on good terms. It was a great situation. When they went to Egypt, there were 70 people, and over a period of time, a long period of time, God grew them into millions of people. So there was a purpose in God bringing them into Egypt. But then, because they became such a large people, Pharaoh became afraid. So what did he do? He enslaved them. What did God do in response? When the time was right, God took action with mighty miracles, with the 10 plagues, and God set them free. When they left, what happened? God was guiding them. He was guiding them by a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. He guided them right to the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army comes. They appear to be trapped. God parts the sea, and they go through the sea on dry ground. Pharaoh's army comes through, and Pharaoh's army is wiped out. It is a huge, huge, powerful thing. And then they go on to Mount Sinai. They receive the Ten Commandments and many other commands from God. And then the idea would be they would go right into the Promised Land. So they sent in the 12 spies, but 10 of the 12 said, "Nope, we can't do it. The people are too big. The cities are too fortified. Forget it." What happened? The majority of people believed the 10, and because they did, they were showing that they did not trust in God. So God set them free from Egypt. God parted the Red Sea, and yet they're thinking, this God, he can't give us that land, so they did not trust in him. I'm going to come to what a sad situation that was here in a couple moments. But let's understand, though, God gave them a great choice with a great outcome. He also gave them a terrible choice with a terrible outcome, and the majority of them took the terrible choice. God wants us to understand that. God wants us to not be in that same category. I think we live in a world today where some people want to have their cake and eat it too. So what does that mean, have your cake and eat it too? Some people would like to say, well, I have certain ideas of my own, and I'd like to pursue those in this life. I'd like to go where I want to go and do what I want to do and say what I want to say, and then when I breathe my last, I want to be with God forever. That would be having your cake and eating it too. But it doesn't work that way, though. God wants us to understand that. Think about this passage here in Galatians 6. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." Now, we have very few verses with that phrase, "Do not be deceived." Why does the Bible say that? That should catch our attention right away, because most people are deceived about this. So it's like a big red flag that God is waving, saying, hey, don't miss this one. This is an important one. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Notice what it says, "For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." So that's what we call the law of the harvest. So we understand that here, but my family learned a little bit more about it when I vicared in Iowa years ago. So when we went there, we were living in a very small city, but as soon as you got to the edge of the city, you were basically right there at a farm. So all the farmers there, they're either growing corn or they're growing beans. So when a farmer would sow corn, then he would reap corn. When he would sow beans, then he would reap beans. So pretty basic thing, right? Law of the harvest. Well, people think, oh, I can live like the devil, and then I can be with God forever. Well, it doesn't work that way. That would be like sowing corn and reaping beans. It just doesn't happen, right? God wants us to understand that. Notice how the verse continues. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. So if we're going to live our own way and do our own thing, it might seem pretty nice in this life, and most other people are doing it too, so it's not going to seem out of place or anything. But God wants us to know, though, that the end is corruption. And what is corruption? That's the opposite of eternal life. Think about all the amazing things we are looking forward to in Christ for eternity, and then take all of that away and then make it the opposite. That's what's coming. So it's impossible to have our cake and eat it too. That's what the Bible is saying. But then it goes on, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. God wants us to know that is the choice to make. We don't make the choice with our own power, but God compels us in that way. God shows us that's the best way to go, and he enables us to go that way. At the same time, though, see, whenever God is working in our lives, God is always working through what we call means. So he's working through his word, which is the means of grace. So when God works through means, we have the ability to resist. Even though God is at work, we can resist and say, nope, not going to go that way. I'm going to go that way. So we have that ability. Now, when Christ returns, he's not going to be here working through means. He is going to be present. And that's why the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ as Lord. So no one is going to be able to resist. They are going to do it. Now, they're not going to do it all and then all go to heaven, but they're not going to be able to resist on that day. But now, though, we can. God loves us. God wants us to go his way, but we have the ability to say no and to go our own way. God is warning us today, do not do it. Coming to our sermon text, we're in Deuteronomy. We're near the end of the book. We're picking up in verse 15, and Moses says to the people, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. So two very different choices. So regarding the way of life and prosperity, he went on to say, I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. Now, he's mentioning about the promised land, but let's keep in mind this is going even beyond the promised land to the ultimate promised land. We'll get to that here in just a moment. Let's go back and look at these terms real quick. So God is calling us to keep his commandments. Well, that would mean whatever God has commanded, he wants us to do it. And then to keep his statutes. A statute is something that we owe to God. Like Jesus said there in Mark 12, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Those are things that we owe to God. And then also, we are to keep his judgments. What is a judgment? A judgment is a decision. So for some people, in a courtroom setting, they are judged to be either guilty or to be innocent. When we think about God's judgments, those are God's decisions. So God has decided, do this, don't do this. Those are decisions of God, and he wants us to respect them. He wants us to know they are best. Let me share with you one of my favorite passages on that topic. So here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, again, we have Moses talking to the people. They're about ready to enter the promised land, and he said to them, so the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes. So how are we going to go about that, we might ask. And notice what it goes on to say. We are to fear the Lord our God. So when we have that proper fear of God, that would be a proper respect for God, a proper trust in God, then we're going to want to know all the things that God has said, and we're going to want to put them into practice. And then, why is it that we should do that? Notice what it goes on to say. These are for our good always and for our survival. What is going on, though, with all of us? We all live in this fallen world. We all have the forces of evil around us, and we even have the sinful nature within us, and all those things are trying to work upon us and say, oh yes, sure, God said that right here, but I've got a better idea. So the devil is telling us that, our own sinful nature is telling us that, our friends are telling us that. What God wants us to get through our hearts and minds is that what God has said, that is for our good, that is for our survival, and God is saying to us, go my way, no matter how foolish it might seem, even if you're the only one going that way, go that way. That is going to be best now. That is going to be best forever. When we think about going God's way, again, we don't have the power to choose God. But God is at work by His Spirit, through His Word. It's by His grace that we are able to go His way. So we can never say, I did it. It's always God did it. God is the one who chooses us. God enables us to go His way. But again, we have the ability to go our own way, to walk away from God. What about the way of death and adversity? Moses goes on to say, but if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. So this idea of worshiping other gods, we are sophisticated enough to know that we're not going to worship like a piece of wood or something like that, are we? We know that God made the wood, so we're not going to worship the wood. But are there other ways, though, that we are tricked into worshiping things? Let's say, for example, we have opportunity to gather and receive word and sacrament. Wow, important, powerful ways in which God is at work to bless us now and forever. Or we have another opportunity that is more of the world. Well, if we choose the worldly item in comparison to choosing the riches of God, in a sense, we are moving our worship from God over to this secular thing. In other words, in our own heart and mind, we have said, this is more important. And when we do that, in a sense, that becomes our God. So God is challenging us to see how these things are so subtle and so simple and so much at work. And yet again, like inch by inch, step by step, the devil can pull us away from the truth. God wants us to be aware of that. Also too, I wanted to mention here, when we think about the promised land, think about it like this. The original promised land is a land of Canaan, but that's always pointing ahead to the ultimate promised land of heaven. Think about the situation when they left Mount Sinai, and there they are right on the edge of the land of Canaan, and they send in the spies, and the spies come back, and the 10 spies say, nope, we can't do it. What happened? All the people, all of the men who were 20 years and older agreed with them. How many men were there in agreeing? This is the number we have in the Bible. 603,550. They counted up every one of them. So all the men 20 years and older, that's how many there were. How many were all of the Israelites? We don't have that number, but if that's just the older men, and then we have all the children, we have all the women, we're talking in the millions. So a great number of people. But isn't it so shocking, though, that many people, they're right on the edge. God is saying, I'm giving it to you. Go in there and take it. But they did not believe. And God said, because you do not believe, all of you are going to die in the wilderness. You are not going into the original promised land, which again is pointing to the ultimate promised land. How many of the 603,000 entered? Only two. Only Joshua and Caleb. So of all those men, you know, the Bible says we should make every effort to enter by the narrow door. Jesus talks about the many and the few. Boy, that's quite a difference on numbers, isn't it? Only two of that many. So God wants us to realize that we're going to be like so different. I mean, when we are in that small number, when we are part of that faithful remnant, we're going to be like so different than the rest of the world. But he wants us to realize that. He wants us to embrace that. He wants us to know that, hey, that's showing that we are in Christ. When we kind of fit in with the rest of the world, boy, that's time to take kind of a spiritual checkup and see if we are still in Christ. We should be strikingly different than the rest of the world. So important is to stay in the Bible. If we hear the Word of God today, but we do nothing with the Word of God tomorrow, well, think about it like this. Let's say that this direction is focusing on God, and then we come to Monday, and now we're over here. And if we don't pick up the Bible, then Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So we're like, our focus is completely off of God. What does he want? Here we are today, I'm trying to focus all of us on God, and then what happens when Monday comes? We're here. Oh, then we pick up the Bible. What does God do? He shifts us back over here, and he just keeps bringing us back and bringing us back. So very important. Let me go on here to encouragement to choose life. We come to the last part of the text. Let's keep in mind here, God so much wants everyone to be with him forever, so he gives us some encouragement. Moses said to the people, I call heaven and earth, in other words, all who dwell in those places, I call them to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. In other words, no one can like approach God later and say, oh God, I didn't know. I didn't know there were two choices. Like nobody can say that. So Moses said to them, so choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast, by clinging to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So God so much wants us to be with him. God has made the way completely. Jesus has done everything. It's all set. It's all wonderful. But yet here we are getting pulled in the wrong direction all the time. May God help us to see that and not get pulled in that way. I want to conclude today with what I'm calling some final clarifications. I have a quote here from Dr. Kretzmann, and I'm going to add to it a little bit as I share it with you. So he wrote, we Christians also have life and death, everlasting salvation, and eternal damnation laid before us in the Word of God. For people in the world who are not into the Word of God, they might not realize such things, but God has put it out there for everyone. So the more we're in it, the more we're going to realize, wow, there is heaven and there is hell, and there is no in between. We are going to be one place or the other, and God is inviting us. God has made the way to be with him in Christ. And then, thinking about this topic of how we get then to be with God, Dr. Kretzmann wrote, he that believes the gospel and trusts in the mercy of God in simple faith will have eternal life. It is such a simple thing. And isn't it amazing that simple faith that we need, where does that come from? God gives it to us. So that little simple thing we need, God has to give it. And we receive it in holy baptism. And then God continues to nourish it and feed it and grow it through his holy word and so on. These are like simple, simple things that God wants us to know and to put into practice. what did Jesus say so simply here in John 6? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Notice it is present tense, has eternal life. Right now, we have that simple little gift of faith, and right now we have eternal life. Is this heaven? No, it's not. But we have eternal life, and when we breathe our last, we will be with God. Now, that's not the final place either, because we're not going to have a body yet, but someday Christ will come, raise our bodies, and then we will be with God forever in an awesome, awesome place. But even now, we have eternal life. However, though, he goes on, and he talks now about the importance of having evidence of saving faith. The Bible mentions this over and over again about people who say they have faith, but then they don't have evidence. Dr. Kretzmann wrote, he will also give evidence, talking about the one who says he has faith, he will also give evidence of his faith in his obedience to the word and command of God. Now, it's never that we get to heaven because we are keeping the word of God. But when we actually have that gift of saving faith, there's going to be a desire that God works within us, that we want to know the commands of God, and we want to do them as a way to honor him, as a way to glorify him, as a way to shine the light of Christ to others. So we always want to keep in mind that from the faith will come the evidence. Now, we're not saved by the faith plus the evidence. But when the faith is real, the evidence will be real also. Think about the passage here in James chapter 1. It says, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves or deceive themselves. So if we are hearing the truth and we know what it is, but we don't put it into practice, that becomes a serious matter. Because we've heard it, because we know it, now we have a responsibility, and yet if we just go on our way and do nothing about it, boy, that's a really bad situation. But go back to that passage there in Deuteronomy 6. It is for our good always. It is for our survival. So why not, when we know it, why not put it into practice? We have like every reason to do that. And then finally, he says here, talking about a lack of faith and a lack of evidence, he says, but he who does not believe the gospel, preferring to live a life of sin and shame, will be lost forever. So can you see with the word preferring, that is a choice. So it was laid out there. You know, you have the great choice, you have the terrible choice, and some people just prefer, and they're kind of thinking, though, hey, I can have my cake and I can eat it too, and I prefer to go this way, and I think it's going to turn out fine. Either there is no God, or everybody goes into heaven, or somehow they've convinced themselves it's going to work out okay. God wants us to know such things are not true. He wants us to be aware of our sin. He wants us to be sorry for our sin, knowing that every sin is ultimately against God. And he wants us to know that God took care of all of the sin through his Son, through his perfect living, his substitutionary death, his glorious resurrection. So God is calling everyone in the world to repent and believe, to live forever with God. What a great blessing that God is offering to everyone. I have a little bit longer prayer today. I'm going to try to touch on some things that were in the sermon, so let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, you made us, you love us, and you made the way from us to you through Jesus. Now, by your Holy Spirit, through your word, we pray that you would enlighten us, endear us, compel us, enable us to always choose life, prosperity, and blessing, both now and forever. Dear Father, when we know your Son, We should not expect an easy life, but it will be a blessed life, knowing our sins are forgiven, knowing we are members of your holy family, knowing you will provide what we need, and knowing that you will finally welcome us into your awesome presence forevermore. Thank you so very much for those great, great blessings. We also pray for others, dear Father. We pray for others that are not yet on the side of blessing or have fallen away from the side of blessing. Dear Father, we know from your word that the devil is the great deceiver. We know he is so good at enticing people to love the darkness rather than the light. However, though, we know that you are infinitely greater in your power. So we pray that you would open every blind eye to your truth. We pray that you would give them, maybe this would be good for them, dear Father, give them a glimpse of their terrible eternity, and then help them to see your great love, and may you lead them quickly and fully to repent and believe and continue in our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.